Very good. I'll have to move our alarms maybe, make sure we're here on time. And we may have to sneak in a donut or two and some coffee to keep us going. Are we up and ready here? There we go. All right. I'm going to have us look at this text of Scripture. Again, most of us have been together and know we've been going through Ephesians, and we're going to finish up, Lord willing, this second chapter this morning with a second message on the church. And I think probably it might be good for us, if you would, let's just read this text. There's only about three verses, verses 19 through 21. Let's read this through together. I'm going to strain here. Is it no longer strangers and foreigners? Is that what I have on the screen? I always have to check which translation I put up there. All right, let's read it together. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are the fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's bow together, ask God to bless our time in this portion of his word. Father, even as we've gathered and we come on a day like so many days in terms of thanking you for the creation around us and the beautiful weather outside and the blessings inside. You've given most, if not all of us, adequate shelter and clothing and food, and we want in that sense for very little. But we pray this morning, God, as we have read the scriptures, both from the letter to the Colossians and now to the Ephesians, that our desire might be that we be more like you, not like the world around us. And we know that takes not only a work of grace, it takes a conversion, a regeneration, a miracle of rebirth spiritually. But it also takes effort, even as believers, that we put off this old man and put on the new man, as Paul wrote in another place. So help us to focus on this text of Scripture and help us to understand what it is that you're saying to us and about us and for us. We ask it this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So last week I gave you this same opening thought, that being in Christ makes me part of God's church. And that's again because we have this phrase of in Christ repeated so often in the book of Ephesians. And the emphasis is for us to remember we're not talking about the local church, as it were. There's lots of things we could say about denominations and local churches and congregations like we have in so many places around the world. We're talking about God's church, as it were, the church universal. This is that great church that we sang about last week. It's one in faith and one in hope and one in doctrine. And it's being in Christ that makes me part of that. And we even emphasized last week specifically that God created one new humanity that he calls his church. We read the passages a couple of verses before this, spent some time looking at them for the last couple of weeks. But even in the previous chapters, chapter 1, for example, we're told that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, being Christ, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. And there's an illustration, a figure for us to focus on, an object lesson, as it were. He appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus Christ, according to this first chapter of Ephesians very clearly, is the head of the church. He's head over everything for the church. I can remember weeks ago we were emphasizing that by way of encouragement. All things that God does, everything that happens in history and in the universe, the encouragement is it's for the church. It doesn't always feel that way, does it? And it doesn't always look that way. But according to this text of Scripture, everything that's happening around us and in us and to us is for, one way or another, the church. Now, why is the obvious question, and that brings us to our second text in the second chapter, verses 15 and 16. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And here's a phrase again, similar to what we looked at in the first chapter, and in one body. Illustration, object lesson, but also a type, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And we spent a lot of time, or tried to last week, hopefully making it clear that it's through this cross work of Christ, it's through the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, that he does this work making the two one. Two who? Easier to say once than three times. Two who is he? Well, he's talking about, in one sense, man, the sinner, and God, and he's talking in another sense about man and man. There's a double application, I believe, to these verses. And we made the statement last week, Jesus removes the hostility between men, all groups of men. Jesus removes the hostility between men. How? By removing the hostility between God and man. Make a person's heart right with God, and you have taken a major step in making people's relationships right with each other. Amen? We're still men. And we're still imperfect men, and we still struggle with much, even in the Christian life. But it is this single fact, I think, that's one of the keys to these first couple of chapters of Ephesians, that God has created one new humanity he calls the church. So with that in mind, basically 2 points this morning, just 2 points, but 5 subpoints. So I'm going to get you one way or the other. So follow this outline. Number one, God's church has a membership with a distinct qualification. God's church, remember, we're talking about. We're not just talking about local churches. I think we're all honest enough and familiar enough with God's word to acknowledge that in any given local church, there are very likely a mixed, even membership, people on the roll, those who have genuinely been converted and regenerated, and those who haven't. Because we're not the Holy Spirit, and we can't see into men and women's hearts. But God's church has this perfect membership, and it has this distinct qualification. God's church is not physically or spiritually divided. We are now unified in Christ. In some sense, this is true about every single person who has ever been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. They are now one in Christ. And we emphasized that a couple of weeks ago, our oneness in Christ, our unity in Christ. That's a distinct qualification. It's a distinct quality and characteristic of those who are in God's church. He tells us very clearly in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And we spent some time last week looking at that. These very, I personally feel, critical phrases in this verse. He tells us, first, we're no longer strangers and foreigners. He tells us also that we are citizens. He likens us, he compares us, this church of God, the members of God's church, he likens us to citizens in a country. You are fellow citizens with the saints. And he likens us to members of a family. You are members of the household of God. So here we have these key words, stranger. I'm going to take another couple of minutes here to help us focus on what he's telling us in this section. Strangers literally means alien, and that's the way it's translated, depending on some of the translations that you might have. Strangers means means alien, and that concept indicated by this word stranger seems to be opposed to the idea of fellow citizens. They're not fellow citizens, they're strangers. They're not fellow citizens, they're aliens. And the word foreigner really literally can be translated half alien. May not be exactly sure what is intended by that if you weren't here last week, but that's somebody who's not born and raised in a particular place. They're not full citizens. They're just kind of there for a while, for a particular reason. They're just half alien. So stranger meaning alien, they're not born there at all. They're not from there. They're visiting. Maybe it's a business trip. Maybe it's they're on vacation, like Tim and Joya and his family and Elaine. They're over in Germany. And to the Germans who are natives and nationals, Tim and Joya and Elaine are strangers. They don't know anything about them. They don't know their name. They don't know their background. They may not even know where they came from. They are just total, complete strangers visiting. They're non-residents in any sense. As opposed to being a foreigner, where you could be part of a country you weren't born from in, but you're there. When I was involved with To Every Tribe as a ministry, we had a number of Canadians who came as students, and they would fill out the necessary paperwork and they would get certain requirements done and they'd be allowed in. They'd get their visas. They'd be permitted to stay a while and they'd spend their time there in Texas at the school as a resident in one sense, but not full citizens. They didn't have the privilege of full citizenship. In fact, very often on a regular basis, they would have to go through the paperwork again and even leave the country and come back in again because they didn't have the status of citizenship. They were not aliens just visiting and only spending a little while. They were going to be there for a time, but they were half alien, residents without being full citizens. They didn't have the privileges of citizenship. So we looked at some illustrations to try to help us remember what we're talking about here. Strangers, unidentified, no faces, no messages on the flags and the banners. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they're from. We don't know how long they're staying. And Paul uses that concept of people being a total stranger in a country as opposed to people who were fellow citizens. And we've got that picture that was not taken at Lewisburg's 4th of July parade Saturday, but could have been. The flag wavers, the people that are clearly Americans and proud of it. They've got their flags and they're citizens of this country and they enjoy the benefits of full citizenship. Again, not foreigners, they're not from a different country, they don't speak a different language, they're not from around here, we don't know much, if anything, about them, as opposed to people who are part of our family, and we live with them, we love them, we recognize them, we even eat with one another. We have a totally different relationship between strangers versus fellow citizens and their relationship, and foreigners versus family members and their relationship. And so Paul says, we're not like that when we're in God's church. We're not strangers. That's not the characteristic of people who are in God's church. We're not strangers or estranged. And we're certainly not foreigners to one another. We're fellow citizens. We're family members. There's a unity. There's a unanimity, we could, I think, correctly even go on to say. We're like one. We like and we are alike one another in God's church, in the members of God's family. Strangers and foreigners, Paul is telling us, are now brought into the household of God. Do you see the change? Do you see the movement? Do you see how the identity changes, both between God and man, and then man and man, when you're part of God's church? Gentiles are now brought into the household, and that household is the household of God Himself. All believers in God's church are fellow citizens belonging to the same community with the people of God, and they are members of the household of God. They all belong to the same family, and they're entitled to the same privileges and regarded to Him as His children. And therein lies some of the issues that we have, even especially, in my opinion, in modern 21st century America and our local churches. We're going to see a little bit more of this and the connection back to something that's critical, but we can problematically, no matter how careful we try to be, no matter how hard we work at not doing it, we can bring in people who are not converted and not regenerated and not really followers of Jesus Christ, and they can still get on the membership roll of a local church. Ultimately, that's not the primary issue, is it? Ultimately, the primary issue is, are they a part of God's church or not? We're not looking for excuses. We're not looking for reasons not to be diligent. But we are dealing with the Scripture in the way I believe it teaches us, that there can be wheat and tares, there can be sheep and goats in local assemblies, but not in God's church. God's church has one membership that are united both with Him and with each other. So that's number one. God's church has a membership. It has a distinct qualification. Number two, God's church is compared to a structure. And this is where Paul takes us in the remaining parts of these last couple of verses, and I think very helpfully in the language that he uses, but also very interested in the language he uses. Number one, the church, this is our first of five subpoints, the church is a body of believers, not a physical building. Let's do a better job on our Christian vocabulary. Let's stop referring to this building as the church. It's the church building. It's the building in which the church meets. This is not the church. We are the church. The church is a body of believers, not a physical building. So then, he tells us, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Under the old covenant, God has had a visible dwelling place among men. Is that right? We are no longer under that covenant. But under the old covenant, God had a visible dwelling place among men. The tabernacle, when Israel was moving, and then later on, as they settled the land, it became what? from the tabernacle to the temple. And this was literally the visible place, house, if you would, of God. But everything under the old covenant was a type, a picture, a symbol of something higher, something better. Amen? Unfortunately, we are all too frequently tending to go back to, as Paul put it in another letter to another church, the old beggarly elements of the law. There's just something about something visible that's in our nature that we want to attach to and turn into something it isn't. And that, in my opinion, is what happens when we begin to think of the church as a building, or the church building, even worse, as sacred. I don't know. It's when I walk in and I just get that feeling. I'm not sure that's what we're looking for, nor is that actually the most important thing for us to experience. We feel a kind of reverence for certain places and certain things, and we somehow or other begin to think it must be holiness. In fact, we have a whole movement. We have a whole, what shall we call it, description theologically of something called a holiness movement that many of us feel is built primarily, if not exclusively, on feeling alone and very little, if anything, on truth. That's not to say that we don't want to feel something as Christians. We just don't want to make the feeling the primary objective of what we're looking for as feelings. So if we can, let's drive away once and for all the ideas that holiness is somehow connected with anything but a person, and that person is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He alone is holy. Amen? Now, having said that, though the church is not a physical building, this is what's interesting to me about Paul's language. He compares it to one. And so we want to look at the next point he makes, and it's about the foundation of God's church is God's word. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation, there's building language, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the church is compared to a building founded on the apostles and prophets, or rather founded on the doctrine of Christ that's delivered by the apostles of the new and the prophets of the old Testament. The apostles and prophets, you see, were God's spokesmen. They spoke the word of God. It's as though it was God himself standing in front of them in terms of authority when they spoke, because of the particular office they held at that particular time and period of church history. Apostles and prophets spoke the word of God. There is some debate whether Paul's talking here about apostles of the New Testament and prophets of the Old Testament, or if he's talking about apostles and prophets both of the New Testament. I don't think it makes all that much difference, personally. The emphasis is not on who's doing it, it's on what they're doing. They're speaking the word of God. And the point that Paul is making to us here is God's church, not a local church, remember, God's church is no longer independent, but rather fastened a foundation on which the building is being built, fastened to the apostles and prophets. I think that's a critical. I think it's absolutely essential that we get this. I think it's probably singularly one of, if not the most frequent reasons for difficulties within the local church and within our own lives individually, because we miss the importance of this point. I don't know how many times people have asked me about the church in whatever conversation we're having, whether it's local or far away, and well, I attend and I'm a member of Reformed Baptist Church. Oh, are you part of such and such a denomination? And my response has almost always been, oh no, we're an independent Baptist church. I'm going to stop saying that now. I'm not an independent Baptist church member. I am a dependent Baptist church member, and what I'm dependent on is the Bible. And I pray to God, so is this local congregation, that we are dependent on the Word of God for faith and practice. The church, God's church, is no longer independent, it's Bible dependent. Is that fair to say? Christians are united to one another, listen, by being united to God's Word. Where do 99.9% of our problems with each other come from? It's a failure of knowing and living the Word of God. The place of the Word of God in the average 21st American so-called church member is probably, I want to say laughable, it's beyond laughable, it's probably tragic. The amount of time we spend in it and what we know about it, and yet claim to be part of God's church. There are characteristics, there are absolutely fundamental characteristics, and we're being told here by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians that the foundation, the very foundation of God's church is His Word. And I believe that's key for us, both as a congregation and as individuals. So number one, the church is a body of believers, not a building. Number two, the foundation of this church is God's Word. Number three, the cornerstone of God's church, still building language, is Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in other words, God's Word, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Charles Spurgeon preached on this text. Let me just share a passage, a part of his message in regards to this particular piece of this verse. I can just picture, Charles Spurgeon says, our architect, God Almighty, in eternity past. I see Him ordaining her length. I see Him ordaining her width. I see Him appointing her gates and her doors. I see Him planning every part of her, referring to the church. And I can see the master architect choosing a cornerstone. I must have a cornerstone that will support all of the weight of the building. I must have a cornerstone on which every other stone can lean. I must have a cornerstone too that would be taken out of the same quarry as the other stones. Where could one be found? And look how the divine mind solved the difficulty. God became a man. And then I see the foundation stone laid. But instead of singing, there's weeping. Why? Because that stone is embedded in blood. God's church is a body of believers, not a building. The foundation of God's church is the Word of God. The cornerstone of God's church is Jesus Christ Himself. Number four, this structure or body of believers becomes a holy temple. Now, isn't it interesting? Kind of in your mind's eye, put your finger in this page and go back to how many weeks it's been when we first started. What is the book that we're in again? What's the book we're spending time going through? What's it called? The book of Ephesians, which is simply an indication that it's written to the church, the body of believers in Ephesus, which was what kind of city? Well, this was that, they compared it to New York City in our day. This is this metropolitan, cosmopolitan area. And one of the primary structures, and we had the picture, we saw the pillars, which was this temple to Artemis or Diana, depending on which nationality you were. This goddess that was worshipped was one of then the seven wonders of the world. It's not surprising that Paul shifts our mind and shifts our attention from this world and that temple to this temple. And who, in fact, is this temple? Well, it's not physical stones and brick and mortar. What is it? It's the people of God. It's flesh and blood. That's right. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that is, the Word of God, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Back to Charles Spurgeon. The foundation stone is laid, but what of the rest? The first is laid, but where will he find the rest? And I see God dig down deep into the pits of sin. And I see God reach down and pick them out one by one. And I see God clear away the rubbish. But then too, a change must still be made. These stones must be shaped and polished and put into their places. And God takes each stone, and each stone is put into its place. Each stone leaning on that magnificent cornerstone. Each stone finding its security and its strength in Jesus Christ. Listen, can you see God's church? Do you see the building rise as each one of God's chosen stones is quickened? Do you see the building rise as each one of God's chosen stones is called by God's grace? Do you see how these stones lean upon one another, bearing each other's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ? Do you see how these stones love Jesus Christ? Do you see how these stones love one another? That's a temple of worship. I saw this week, thought it might even take it down to even a more practical level for us. in commenting on Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Shared joy is a great expression of sympathy. We typically use the word sympathy to describe a shared grief, but it also applies to joy too. We understand sympathy when we use it in a sentence, but the word itself can be difficult to define. So consider its opposite, apathy. If apathy is akin to saying, I couldn't care less, sympathy is akin to saying, I couldn't care more. Sympathy is an identification with the experience of another person. Many of us find it natural to weep with those who weep. It is instinctive for us to enter into the disappointment and pain of those we love and to cry at the sight or thought of their sadness. It's a good thing, for to bear one another's burden is to fulfill the law of Christ. To put it another way, if we are in Christ, we are all on the same team. When we grasp this, it will be as natural for us to enter into another's joy as it is for a soccer player to rejoice at their teammate's game-winning goal, in just the same way as if they had scored it themselves. As God's people, we win and lose. We enjoy and we grieve together. God's word calls you to let love be genuine, Romans 12:9, and genuine Christ-like love conforms your feelings so that jealousy gives way to joy and apathy to true sympathy. Is there anyone who you are standing aloof from in some way, either in their joy or in their sadness? I couldn't care less, you might say. Is there anyone who you are standing aloof from in some way, either in their joy or their sadness? Have you considered whom you could encourage today? There is almost certainly someone who needs you to reach out and let them know that you are with them, praying for them, and there for them as they walk a deep valley. Likewise, there will be someone whose joy you can share, and you can simply let them know that you praise God for His favor on their life. Be someone of whom it can increasingly be said, they couldn't care more. Ask the God of all compassion and comfort to work in you by His Holy Spirit to mold you into that person today. Not only is this the characteristics of God's church, wouldn't we pray and love for it to be the characteristic of this church? Not people in apathy saying, I couldn't care less, but people in sympathy saying, I couldn't care more. Last, and number five, as His holy temple, we are also being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What we're saying this morning is the church is not just a heap of stones thrown together, amen? We're a building. That's the analogy. That's the imagery. A building is built. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just exist. A building is built and maintained. We're planned, Paul is saying. We're built. But no matter how beautiful a building is itself, have you ever seen a deserted building? Because there's just something sad about that, isn't there? How many times do you drive around even some of our local communities, more so than even Lewisburg, and you drive down the main streets, and what do you see? Store window after store window, and it's closed, and it's deserted, and there's just something sad about that, isn't there? God's church, listen, God's church has this for its particular glory. We are an inhabited building. We're not a deserted one. In fact, he uses the word, rather than building, he uses the word dwelling. That's the whole point of using that word. There's people in this building. We're an inhabited building. We are a tenanted house. We are the habitation or the dwelling of God. We are God's house. This is not God's house. I'm sorry to tell you. Stop saying that. We're not going to God's house. We're God's house. This is not the sanctuary. We're the sanctuary. We are the inhabited structure of the Spirit of God. Not something visible with brick and mortar. But we are the house of God. Not a building of wood and stone, but a person. We are God's house. As a Christian, God, by His Spirit, living in us. So why on earth is that such a big deal? How many people do you know that claim to be Christians that are just empty shells and not really where Christ lives? That's why it's a big deal. Third and last for us this morning, God's church is God's and people living in relationship to one another. That's the point I think Paul is taking us to in the last part of this second chapter. God's church is God and people living in relationship to one another. This is God's church. That's what this thing that Paul is talking about looks like. The church is a body of believers, not a physical building. The foundation of God's church is God's word. The cornerstone of God's church is Jesus Christ Himself. This structure or body of believers becomes a holy temple. As His holy temple, we are also being built into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. Listen, you can't get into this church without Jesus Christ. And you can't be this church without Jesus Christ. You can't get into it, and you can't be it without Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Was there ever a building as beautiful as this one? Remember, the top of it is in heaven. There's part of it that's already gone before us, amen? While the rest of us remain here on earth. The truth is, we are God's house, a place of rest, a place of feeding, a place of communion, communication, and fellowship. We are with God and with one another. Amen? Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We marvel at this book that You've given us. This is no dry or dusty book to Your people. This is not a book that we're unfamiliar with. This is not a book that we can't find because it just got put on a shelf somewhere and we haven't even looked for it, let alone used it in weeks, months, or years. We love it. We feed on it. There are times like this morning when we read it and we look at it and it talks and speaks to us so clearly that we just can't get enough of it. So God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the place that it plays in our life as part of God's church. I pray that it plays a primary part always in this local church, Reformed Baptist Church. That we live by it, that we love it, that we defend it, that we share it, that we explain it, that we confront with it, that we comfort with it. I pray for Bob as he takes us through this book and others who loved it in these weeks to come. God, would you speak to his heart and would you speak to us through him? Use this book in our lives to change us, to mold us, to shape us, to conform us into your image. We, this body of believers, who leave this building to be the church for your glory and our good, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.